Well, turn with me your copy of the scriptures to the book of James. We'll be in James chapter 1. We're talking about over this last couple weeks and this week and next week in James chapter 1, this idea of right religion, or what James calls pure religion. Very interesting. And it's interesting to me how, we'll be in Ephesians 4 a little bit this morning, how this passage at the end of James 1 very much mirrors much of Ephesians 4. It's very similar. And James and Paul, as we'll see in a few weeks, the arguments, the theological arguments that James and Paul are at odds, and it's just really not the case. They said a lot of the same things, quite honestly. It's very interesting. The language is nearly identical, and then in some of Peter's epistles as well, when we come to the Christian life, very interesting. They had the same message, of course. We're talking about biblical change, and we had the language of laying aside or putting apart or putting off, the put-off language. In other words, there are things that you need to stop doing. Regardless of where you find yourself in life, regardless of where you are in the Christian walk, there are things that you need to stop doing. You are not perfect. You have not arrived. You are not Jesus in the flesh yet. And so there are things that you need to address, things that you need to stop. And things that we need to stop doing, and then have a change of mind, heart, and attitude, right? Receive with meekness the implanted word. Of course, receiving the word, making God's word part of your life, you have to receive it, and then be a doer of the word, as we talked about last time. Making God's word part of your life, receive it, and then put it into practice. I love how James is so practical, don't you? I tend towards being more practical, so it's easy for me to. I have to really discipline myself to remember that all of these principles go along with the rest of the scriptures as well, right? You can't just do these things and then be pleasing to God. And really, in our own flesh, we can't even do them. We work with, God works in us, and we allow God to work. We yield to Him. But the practicality of it, you can't miss. Amen? I mean, be a doer of the word. And we talked about in our class this morning the issue of faith, and how Noah was commended by faith. But imagine with me the absurdity. Remember this passage about absurdity? If you look at your natural face in the mirror and you go away, you don't do anything about it, it's absurd. Imagine the absurdity of God speaking to Noah and saying, Noah, I'm going to flood the world. And Noah said, wow, yike. Build me an ark. Great. It's going to take 100 years. Okay, I'll do it. And then Noah went away and didn't build an ark. Would you say that he had faith? You wouldn't say he had faith, would you? You'd say he was a forgetful hearer, right? And then it would be really bad for the rest of us, wouldn't it? We'd be all dead. No one would have been after Noah, you see? So faith, biblical faith, always works, right? There's always accompanying works. God speaks, and you by faith accept that, and that acceptance of that works itself out in your life. I'm going to do what God said. It'd be like a parent telling their child what to do, and the child saying, yes, 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 you are my parent, I will do everything you say, then doing none of it. Right? You wouldn't say, that's one obedient child, I just love that child, right? Well, of course, in our life, we have to be doers. We have to practice these biblical principles, avoid self-deception. As this said, don't let yourself be self-deceived. Don't follow the absurd, hearing from God and not working. And this passage is calling us to examine our confession of faith by testing our behavior. That'll become more evident in chapter 2. When we get into chapter 2, we'll start to really wrestle with justification. And we'll start to really look at how people are justified, how certain people were justified, and how their response to the Word of God demonstrated their faith. And so we'll start to see some of those things. It's true even, in James is making this argument early, it's true early on here. Pure religion, then, is to change, to be changing and growing, to remain unstained from the world, right? Unstained. I love that illustration. I love that word used here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. I love that imagery because the stain is something you can understand. The world, as we saw, put all filthiness and wickedness away from you. The world is a dirty place. And if you rub up against the world, if you're out in the world doing the things of the world, there's going to be a stain. Now, the idea of a stain is it gets on you, doesn't it? Right? Now, everyone here has had a stain on their clothes, right? Yep. We're having spaghetti and pizza after church. So guess what's going to happen? There's going to be red on someone's shirt by the end of this day. Just write it down. It is going to happen. I'm not a prophet. It's spaghetti. And I'm thinking, Styles wore white today. That was not a good idea, was it? Right? A stain doesn't come out easily, does it? Right? It just doesn't. A stain sometimes gets set in, and sometimes if you don't deal with it right away, that garment is ruined. Keep yourself unstained from the world. The stain will affect you. It'll be there. It's something that you want to avoid. That's what pure religion is, to live a different kind of life. This is part of it. To live a different kind of life, to be different than the world. Don't let the world stain you, the filthy place of the world, as we saw, their filthiness and wickedness. But our religion is to be like Jesus. Obedience is the only right response, and anything else is absurd. The second, or the third, depending on how you want to reckon it, aspect of pure religion that we're going to look at today is something very interesting. Control your tongue. Control your tongue. Isn't that interesting? Part of what having a pure religion is to bridle, he says, and we'll come back to in chapter 3, your tongue. So read with me together, and we'll unpack this passage. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Join me in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to guide our study. And certainly, if we're honest with ourselves, we need it when we're dealing with the tongue. Amen. We need the Lord to guide our hearts and to change us and to continue to get a help. You know, Lord, bridle my tongue. Amen. For the Lord just to get a hold of our hearts and to change our attitude and our tongue. Let's pray. God, thank you once again for the clarity of your word. These practical passages that are not difficult to understand, just help us as we unpack these things, as we think practically on our own lives. You know, this is not truth for the world or truth for other people. This is truth from you to me today, and I need to change. I want to be unstained. I want to have my tongue under control, the power of my tongue. And Lord, I just ask for your help. You know all of our weakness. You know our flesh. You know the things that we are prone to. And God, we want to be better. We want to be more like Christ. We want you to grow us and change us and make our progress evident. And so we pray to that end today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, pure religion. Of course, we talked about over the last few weeks that religion has gotten a bad rap, and the idea of religion. And to some people, not to everyone, to some, the idea of religion is something that's easy to make fun of. And maybe some people will say, you have religion, I have relationship. Or someone will say, Christianity is not a religion, or I don't believe in organized religion. I saw an interesting quote from a famous theologian this week. And you don't really want to make too many judgments about a person, what they say on Twitter, because it's such a short thing. Otherwise, yike, right? That's why I don't go near Twitter. You know, so boom, blew it out there, and then no one, you know, just let everybody angry about it. But he said something like, religion says, make yourself good and God will accept you. And grace says, God will accept you and make you good. Something like that, right? Just a little blur, boom, thrown out there. Which is fine, right? I'm sure that speaks to some people, and maybe some people need to hear those kind of things. But it's very imprecise, isn't it? Because it's not religion that says that. It's not religion that says, be good and God will accept you. Maybe man-made religion says that. Maybe man's ideas say that. But pure religion says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins, right? All these different things, be like Christ. Pure religion is a good thing. It's not something to shun or to make fun of, or, and I understand that. I understand language and all of that. I'm not trying to say that the people are wrong for those things, but it's just very imprecise. Right, because then you come in and say, well, you got a relationship and I don't have religion. And it says, now, pure religion. You're like, what? I thought I wasn't supposed to have religion. Right? You see, so it's just gotten a bad rap in our world. And a part of that is because there are so many religions, isn't it? There are so many world religions and man's ideas and crazy things that people just lump them all together. But Christianity is a religion. It is religion. It's an organized following of the creator of the universe is what we're supposed to do. And there are ways that we're supposed to live that reflect what the creator tells us. Religion that is pure. We're commanded to grow in our faith, to be doers of the word, to keep ourselves unstained from the world, to provide for the poor, commanded, and to bridle your tongue. To bridle your tongue. We're certainly going to spend several weeks on James 3 when we start talking about the tongue. But that is the essence of pure religion. And did you notice that he said in 26, if you think you're religious but you don't bridle your tongue, there's two things that are going on in your life. Do you notice that? You're deceived, and your religion is what? Worthless. Ouch. That's one we need to get right, amen? I mean, think, if we just think about it, we flip what God is telling us on its head and we would say this. Here's how you get your religion to be worthless. Just let your tongue wag. Right? Oh my, isn't there a great application for that? You know, if you want to do what God wants you to do and you want to minister to the people in your workplace and the people in your family, you want to tell them about Jesus, but you're a person who is always blowing up, always nasty, their tongue is wagging. What's your religion worth to that person? What if you're the gossip? You're the one who got to hear it, you got to say it, you got to get involved. You're the one that's always, your tongue is out there. What if you're always tearing people around you down? Do they want, is your religion worthwhile? Do they want it? Should they? Right? Is your religion a reflection of Christ at that point? Bridle your tongue. He tells us about pure religion in the negative in this one. If anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart. There are people all over our world, and maybe even to hopefully a much less degree, but to some degree, some of us here struggle with that, all over our world, who think that they're doing what God wants them to do, but they're just letting their tongue fly, angry words, nasty, tearing people down, letting the tongue have its course. Pure religion is contrasted to useless religion in this one. Worthless. It's worth nothing. Doesn't do anyone any good. It doesn't help anyone. It doesn't commend you to God, certainly. The word has to do with it being empty. Empty religion. There's no weight to it. There's no use for it. There's nothing good about it. No substance to it. And again, telling us to examine our confession of faith, as we'll look at it in 2. If someone says, do not boast and be false, and to the truth in verse 13. And so we think about pure religion over this week and next week. We think about how, and justification over the weeks to come. We think about it. This is good for all of us to study, but I want us to think about it like this. Our behavior is a glaring roadmap, a glaring light that's pointing to a roadmap back to your heart to show you what you actually believe. You see? So anybody can say they believe all of these things and they can affirm and talk about the gospel all day long. But at the end of the day, we follow the roadmap back to the way that it comes out in your life. And if your life looks nothing like Christ, do you see the disconnect there? If you do not boast, you know, if you think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceived and your religion is useless. You need to go back and say, wait a minute, I see the inconsistency here. My tongue is this, I say this, which is true. We have to look at the evidence, right? You don't care what you say necessarily. What are you doing here? And let God change you. Remember, lay aside that filthiness, lay aside that wickedness, and receive the word. Receive the word. Okay, God, you've spoken on this, change me. So control your tongue. Control your tongue. Bridle is the word used here. Now, you know you're not going to get away with 5 minutes of me speaking, because we're already like 15 minutes into it. But wouldn't this be a simple message? All right, everybody, you ready? Control your tongue. It's not that hard to understand, is it? Really, right? Do I need to talk more about this? Control your tongue. Get your tongue under control. It's not that difficult to understand, but I want you to think about your world right now with me. Maybe even yourself. But think about your world. It's a huge problem. It is. I mean, it's just all over our human story. People just say whatever, they boom, 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 throwing bombs out there. And even people proactively tearing people down, and the destruction that is wrought by the tongue is amazing. So evidently, in this church that was having so many problems and under such suffering and struggling, there was backbiting going on. Isn't that sad? When you think about it, people who are suffering and are joined together in Christ to serve Christ, and evidently at some point, someone was not bridling their tongue. And enough of them were not bridling their tongue that they needed a letter corporately sent to them to say, bridle your tongue. Alright? How sad is that? Amen? I mean, we should draw together in grace and love each other, but a lot of times friction brings to the surface the things that are ugly in us. And ugly is what we get instead of grace. And I guess what's going on here. Huge problem in our world. Now the illustration is a bit in bridle. A bit in bridle. I don't think I have a picture for this one. I'll have some things to show us in three. A bit in bridle goes into a horse's mouth, and it presses on parts of the horse, the tongue and the I can't remember what they call it. It presses on another part of the side, so the mouth, so that the tongue is, so that the horse is controlled. And I'll show you a picture of a friend of mine and a friend of Ashley's dad too, that trains horses and teaches the scriptures as he and talks about God's created order and things. Really neat, but just show this. It's rich if you're a believer. It's either for evangelism. If you're a believer, you need to see this dude sometime. Give one of his demonstrations. It's just a rich demonstration of the wild human heart wanting to do whatever they want to do, and this guy directing this horse as God has allowed him to do as a gift, and he gets on a wild horse. But think about, and Bob is a small dude. Okay, this guy is small, but he can control a big old horse. How? I got news for you. If a horse wanted to do something to you, it was going to do it. All right? My dad and I, one time, he called me out to the farm and said, hey, I got to get this calf away from this cow. Grab a hold of this rope. Well, if you've been in farming, my answer should have been no. Right? Get the backhoe over here is what we eventually did. We grabbed that rope, and that cow did what it wanted to do. Okay? How in the world can a little man control a big old horse? Bridle. Yeah, that little instrument exercises control over something so powerful. The bridle is the part there. Yeah, the bit part that goes in the mouth. Mm-hmm. The bit and the bridle. Tremendous power under control. Steer it, direct it, don't let it go wild. Right? Don't let it run wild. Don't let it do whatever it wants to do. And horses will, won't they? Animals, especially the big ones, they'll just do whatever they want to do. That's the illustration for your tongue. If you don't get control of your tongue, it will control you. It'll run wild. It'll go wherever it wants to go. It'll tear things up, amen? It'll tear things up. So today we're going to take a look at some practical steps for controlling our tongue. And I'd like us to think about this. We're going to go through these rather quickly, but I'd like us to think about these both practically and personally at the same time. So I'll give you some suggestions. I want you to think about your own life as we read these. Here's what God is saying in these instances. Here's what God is saying. How has my week looked? How has my life looked? Here are some things that I could work on. Talk with each other and your family throughout the day, even as you think about some of these things. The first one, be honest. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be honest. Be honest. Put off, the Greek word is the pseudos. Like we get, you know, pseudonym. It's a fake. It's a fake. It's pseudos. I don't know if you, this one we could probably skip, because I don't know if you know anyone that has lied to you this week. Have you had anyone lie to you in your life? Do you have a television? Okay. We live in a world of deception, don't we? They call it the spin. Have you ever heard that? Let's just put a little spin on it. What are you saying? You put a little spin on it. It's a lie, right? People that tell white lies, they get colorblind. Right? That's not mine. Someone else said that. We live in a world of deception. There's, you know, politicians are an easy target, but we see there's lies all over. Everybody wants you to believe something. People do it. We do it so easily with each other. We want to make ourselves look good or feel better. Made myself a note here. I don't see what it says. Oh, yeah, okay, I know what that is. Now, this lying includes all forms of dishonesty. I'm going to read a few. Outright deceit, like I said, white lies, but embellishments of the truth, put a little spin on it or a half-truth. That's a good game that politicians and entertainers use. Don't tell you the whole thing. They know, you know, and it happens in life, doesn't it? You know what they want to hear. You know the information that they're looking for, but you give them just enough so that they don't know what you're talking about. That's a lie. Just call it what it is. Stretching the truth. Why do we have so many words to call a lie something else? Right? Isn't that interesting? Oh, I wasn't lying. I just stretching the truth. The truth stretches? Right? Seriously? Oh, wow, it's still true. No, right? It's a lie. Innuendo or sarcasm, backdoor messages, you know. Oh, you know, you're so smart. Well, that's a lie. You don't mean that. You're trying to hurt. Tone of voice or body language that don't match. Or, of course, lying by silence. Lying by silence. You know how something that you would say would be helpful, but you don't. You purposely hold it and don't say anything because whatever reason, you have some motive for that. A counselor once told of a person who had admitted that even his wife didn't know he couldn't read. So he was an adult man. 11 years he had been holding a newspaper for an hour every night pretending to read because he's embarrassed. That's a form of lying. Here's a quote, half a truth is a whole lie. Another one, the cruelest lies are told in silence. It's very true. We live in this world of deception. Be honest. Not a hard principle for us to understand. One of the ways that you get your tongue under control is to speak the truth. And this verse is telling us that. Let each one of you speak the truth. It's an imperative command. You must speak the truth. And one of the reasons people can't read your mind. You know, they need information. Sometimes we do it with good motives because we don't want to hurt someone. Now, I'm not saying go out there and blast every truth out there either. You have to speak the truth in love. But be careful with that. Amen? Sometimes it's better just to speak the truth graciously and let that be something you can talk about. Be honest. Sinful anger. Put off sinful anger. Be angry and do not sin. This rule of communication is called keep current. Anger becomes sinful when it's used to attack others or when you allow it to stew. And this is what it's talking about. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you're wired this way, how it might look in your life is you're mad and you don't say anything and then you stew. And all you do is think about it that whole day. And then you're still thinking about it the next day. And then you're thinking about it the next day. And then all of a sudden you're mad about something else that doesn't matter. You didn't handle today's problem today. You let it stew. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So that means that if something happens that you need to deal with, today is the day to work on it. Not, you know, within wisdom, right? I mean, if you're super angry, don't just jump on someone and start yelling at them. But maybe you can give it a half hour. You know, one of the principles I like is this, maybe you should say, hey, this is a real problem. Can we take an hour, calm down and pray about this and come back and sit down at 4 o'clock and talk about this? That's a great principle, I think. You know, you're letting yourself, give yourself some time to pray and think about it, but you're still solving today's problems today. You're not just washing over it and letting it stew and build. My dear mother, she was a stewer. You know that. But the lady would never deal with anything. And how she was taught, I suppose, by her family culture was, we sweep everything under the rug. We don't talk about that. And some big and ugly things, by the way, too. But what would happen then when I was growing up, I did not know these things, right? And then all of a sudden, about every 6 months, Mom would be a raving maniac, right? And I would leave a pencil on the table and, oh, whoa, what's going on, you know? Well, she let the sun go down on her anger. See, I didn't know that. And then she let the sun go down on her anger. And then she let the sun go down on her anger. And then she let the sun go down on her anger. And her tongue was not under control anymore on those days. You got to solve to keep current. And hear this today. Think of the burden that's lifted off of your life when you're talking about today's problems today and you're no longer talking about today's problems, yesterday's problems, last week's problems, last month's problems, last year's problems, and the last 10 years' problems. And people come for counseling and they say, it's been like this for 30 years. You know, you can hear the weight in their voice as they're dealing with that. It happens quite often, sadly. Attack the problem, not the person. This is an excellent one as well. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Hear that. It's so easy for us humanly to make a character assassination about any issue or difficulty. Well, here we go again. You're doing the same old thing, right? Or, oh, I know what's going on here. You're doing this, or you want this, or whatever. The words that come out of our mouths are often corrupt, designed to hurt, like name-calling or snide remarks or character assassination, things like that. They tear people down. They hinder growth. And tone of body language and things can be a big one in this as well. But we're supposed to put on words that edify. Don't you love the way he words that? That build up and fit the occasion that it might give grace to those who hear. Now, ask yourself, well, is this going to help anybody? Is this going to help anybody? Is this showering them with grace, or is this just me being ticked off? And we were working with a lady a few years ago, and we're teaching her these principles, and she went to her work. She was a nurse, and she said, this has been life-changing for me. She said, I told everyone under me that if you have a complaint, you're not allowed to raise it unless you have a solution. Isn't that interesting? And this lady didn't know the Lord at that time. She came to know the Lord in our time together, but she didn't even know the Lord at that time. And she said, wow, we need to be solution-oriented, right? If you don't have a solution, what are you whining about? You see? And we get in the fight about it. What's your solution? You see? Come to it, face it, attack the problem. If you can't attack the problem, all you're going to do is attack each other. And it just tears down. That's one of the ways that our tongue gets free. We want, you know, you hurt me, I want you to hurt. I want to win the argument or whatever. It says it grieves the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. clouds the root issue if you attack the person. You know, you're not talking about, you know, here's the problem, we need to talk about it. Well, here's what I want to talk about, how bad you are. And so use words that zero in on the problem, that are solution-oriented. Speak the truth in love and be solution-oriented. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eyes, but do not see the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You can't see clearly enough to solve the problem or to be solution-oriented if all you're doing is talking about the speck that you see in your brother's eye. And the fourth one is act, don't react. This is different for different people. If you're a person that tends to be angry, blow-up person, or a person that's anxious, you may find yourself with more of a reactionary personality where you react to problems. So put off that kind of communication. Bitterness, smoldering resentment, refusing to be reconciled, never forgiving, reacting, I just can't forgive, flaring outbursts of rage, that's the words that he uses here in this. Intentional, smoldering indignation or hostility, slow burn, clamor, harsh contention, strife, public quarreling, even brawling. Right? I had a friend, it's not funny, he's retired, I had a friend that got done speaking, went out into the foyer, and a guy punched him in the face. And so he said, to no credit to me, I turned my other cheek, and he punched him in the other cheek. Clamor. Clamor on a Sunday morning. That's not okay. It's not a Christian thing. Harsh contention and strife, evil speaking or slander, ongoing defamation, abusive malice, desire to harm, desire to hurt. That one's clear, amen. I mean, clearly your tongue is out there not under control. It's not under the control of the Spirit, amen. Those are not the kind of things that you're going to see out of a Spirit-led heart. Just bitterness. Just nastiness, tearing people down, causing strife and contention. Act, don't react. So what that means, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about anger, is that you take the energy that God has given you and you use it towards something positive, proactive, solve the problem. Now, why do we complicate life so much? You know, if we would just be able to focus in and solve the actual problem, we'd have life would be so much nicer. Amen? Instead of breaking down to these petty little arguments. If you blow that up to your world, think about what your news feed would be like. You see? If people weren't just, oh yeah, well you can't say that, and blah, 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 you're this and you're that and whatever, right? If people would just actually have a discussion about the actual problem that we have instead of reacting and just getting angry. Let all bitterness and wrath, let these things be put away from you. Act instead. Act to solve the problem. The natural tendency in any kind of a problem argument is to be defensive. That's act. That's reacting as well, isn't it? Oh, you can't say that to me. How dare you say that to me? That's reacting as well. People are by nature blame shifters. That is also a form of reacting, not acting. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Well, the man said, well, the woman you gave me. Right? Now, here, people do this all the time, so don't be too hard on Adam. Here's what he said. Well, God, it's your fault. Right? Is that what he said? That's exactly what he said. It's worded different. Right? Now, we don't do this, though. Well, if you would have been home on time, I wouldn't have been so mad. Well, if these kids would just, I wouldn't be, right? You see, we are blame shifters by nature, amen? It's so easy to fall into. Well, if my boss just understood the pressure that I'm under, act instead of reacting. Don't blame shift. Horrifying to think that someone would blame God, but it's easy to do. Instead, put on. He says, put on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Benevolence, helpful, courteous, compassionate, sympathetic, forgiving. Giving up your rights to revenge and being sympathetic instead. Giving up your rights to hold a grudge, but forgiving. Wow. That's a tongue under control right there, amen. Where you say, you know what, this hurt, this was terrible, but because of Christ, I forgive you. I forgive you. That is a tongue that is under the control of the Spirit. Act, don't react. So useful religion. We'll have one more week as we talk about useful religion. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A useful religion is to change and grow, to be a doer of the word, to keep yourself unstained from the world. And that's, again, a personal thing, really. It goes to your relationship with the Lord, that you're not chasing the things of the world, that you're not getting as close to the things of the world as you possibly can, or if you're not trying to live like the world and somehow think that that stain is not going to get on you, but to be pure. To care for the poor, we're going to talk about that next week. And I'm excited about that. That is hard in this world. You may disagree with me on that. That's fine, but I find it hard. I do. I find it hard to care for the poor in this world. It's a mixed up and crazy world that we live in, but we can do it. Amen? We can do it. We're going to talk about it. And there are many ways that we can be practical about caring for the poor. But also to bridle your tongue. And we'll come back in James 3 and talk about that. But your tongue has power. Your tongue, the words that we use, is possibly one of the most powerful things that operates in this world is the human tongue. It's crazy to think about it that way, isn't it? But words are so powerful. We have the power to change people's opinion. We have the power to direct people towards God or away from God. We have the power of life and death, Proverbs 21:3. We have the power of life and death. We have the power to edify, to build up. Control it. Control your tongue. Get it under control. Otherwise, your religion is worthless. Not a good... That's a shocking message. Well, let's pray together and thank God for this wonderful passage. Well, Lord, none of us have arrived, certainly, but more than that, it is so easy to let your tongue wag, to be reactionary, to have a bad attitude, to tear down, to get angry, even just to shut our tongues and not tell of your grace and your gospel. God, get our tongues under control by your Spirit. Direct us. Help us in our part, whatever that is, to bridle our own tongue. Give us wisdom, God. Give us grace. Encourage us. And use your word as we receive it. As we receive your word, use it to change us and to change our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes, and glorify yourself. You're so gracious to us, God, to send Christ, to give us Him Himself. To give us that future hope of heaven as we've been singing about and talking about in Sunday school. But to God, to work in us now. Wow. You're here and helping us in this life to be pleasing to you. We pray to that end, God. Get a hold of our hearts. Help us to put off these sinful things and to embrace with meekness your implanted word and just glorify yourself in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.